Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honour your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, so that it may go well with you and that you may enjoy long life on the earth. Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. Slaves, obey your earthly masters with respect and fear and with sincerity of heart, just as you would obey Christ. Obey them, not only to win their favour when their eye is on you, but as slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from your heart. Serve wholeheartedly, as if you are serving the Lord, not people, because you know that the Lord will reward each one for whatever good they do, whether they are slave or free. And masters, treat your slaves in the same way. Do not threaten them, since you know that he who is both their master and yours in heaven, and there is no favoritism with him. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Well, good morning, everyone. My name's Josh, and it's great to be here together this morning. I'm going to spend a few minutes in this passage together. So if you'd like to keep it open, that would be great. And I'm going to pray for us again as we take this time together. So let's pray. Father, we thank you that you're with us. We thank you that you gather your church every week all around the world by your Spirit. And we thank you that you intend to teach us things today from this part of Ephesians. We pray that we'd have attentive ears, hearts that are soft and ready to hear from you. And we pray that we would, Father, remember your grace to us and let it shape everything about us in all the relationships we find ourselves in. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. One of the great missionary biographies is an autobiography by a guy called John G. Payton. He went to the New Hebrides, which is now known as Vanuatu, in the mid-19th century. And as he writes his story of doing that mission work, he writes about the work. He says a lot about how costly it was, how painful it was, how difficult it was. In fact, when he first went there and lived on one of these islands, he took his new wife. She gave birth to their first child, and both the mother and child died. And it was through this costly and difficult and painful mission work that many thousands of people over the years that have followed have come to know Jesus in those islands. But he also writes about his own father and the relationship that his dad had with his family and the impact that his dad had on him and his family. And I'm going to read something that he wrote in his autobiography. It was 40 years after it happened, but this was when he left his family home, and his dad accompanied him on the walk. This was the 19th century, so they were walking, not driving a car, but his dad accompanied him on this walk. He said, "My dear father walked with me for the first 6 miles of the way. His counsels and tears and heavenly conversation on that parting journey are fresh in my heart, as if it had been but yesterday, and tears are on my cheeks as freely now as then, whenever memory steals me away to the scene. For the last half mile or so, we walked on together in almost unbroken silence, my father, as was often his custom, carrying hat in hand, while his long, flowing yellow hair streamed like a girl's hair down his shoulders. His lips kept moving in silent prayers for me, and his tears fell fast when our eyes met each other in looks for which all speech was vain. We halted on reaching the appointed parting place, and he grasped my hand firmly for a minute in silence, and then solemnly and affectionately said, 'God bless you, my son. Your father's God prosper you and keep you from all evil.'" He talks about the way that his dad lived over the years, that he would often see him go into the room by himself at home. There was 11 children in the family, but he would go in and pray throughout the day. He remembers that his family only missed church three times throughout his whole life, once for a snowstorm, once for an ice storm, and once from a cholera outbreak. And he remembers his dad initiating prayers in the family that set the spiritual temperature in the home. Now, I don't know how you feel about that that little excerpt. Maybe that's a few too many tears for you in Australia. We're not very comfortable with that kind of emotion. But there's a son honoring his father, and you can see the impact that that man's faith had in the family. Let me quote someone else, a modern hero, Sir Elton John, about his relationship with his father. He said this once, "My father's been dead for 15 years, and I'm still trying to prove something to him. I'd love for it to have been different, for him to have said, 'Well done,' but he never came to see me play. He never acknowledged my success, but I don't hate him. He did the best he could." This section we get to in Ephesians chapter 6 really gets to the heart of some of our most intimate relationships in life. Children with their parents, fathers with their children, and then also relationships in the workplace, in the marketplace, masters and servants, and we'll come to that as well. But as we begin this morning, we need to think back to something from Ephesians chapter 3, which gives us the picture of the ultimate Father and his love for his people, which really fuels all our living for God in all these different relationships. Paul says in Ephesians 3, "For this reason I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith." So as we think about human relationships today, family relationships and workplace relationships, we need to remember God, the ultimate Father, who does not let us down. There's maybe even a temptation to feel a bit of remorse and guilt today, and that's not what this is all about. That's not about stirring up feelings of guilt for us this morning. But we need to remember God the Father's ultimate love for us so that we can be transformed in all our relationships as well. We're going to think today about serving Christ as children, serving Christ as fathers, and serving Christ in the marketplace. That's where we're going this morning. So let's start with serving Christ as children. What's Paul's word to dependent children in this passage? Chapter 6, verse 1, he says this, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, so that it may go well with you and that you may enjoy long life on the earth." Paul calls children to respect and acknowledge and submit to and obey their parents' God-given role. Not to bypass their parents, but to listen to them. The word for obey here is actually a mashup of two words. It means to listen under. So the children are to put themselves under the parents and to listen to them. They're supposed to take their cue from their parents, figure out how to do life through their parents, listen to God's word through their parents. It's a really important relationship, and the ordering of that relationship should be set for Christian families. And Paul has a few reasons for this. One of the reasons is that it's right. See how he says that? For this is right. And what he's saying there is, this is just the way that nature works. This is how every culture and society has ever worked. It would be a very weird society where children told the adults what to do. That wouldn't work for very long. The children are meant to listen to their parents. This is written into the fabric of reality. Also, children need to acknowledge their parents because this is a command from Scripture. Paul is quoting commandment number 5 from the Ten Commandments here. And he's saying, this actually applies in the church to Christian children today. Honor your father and mother. Now, when it comes to the Old Testament law and how it's used in the New Testament, we do have to be careful because we don't just supplant the whole thing and apply all of it today. There's parts of the law that have been fulfilled and superseded by Christ, the sacrificial system, the ceremonial laws of the Old Testament. But Paul here is showing the church that the law does still apply. The principal of Ridley College in Melbourne, Brian Rosner, has three R's when it comes to the Old Testament law, which are helpful for us to think about. First of all, it's repealed when it comes to Christ. It is recognized as prophecy that points us to Christ, and it's reappropriated as wisdom in Christ. So it's repealed, it's recognized as prophecy, and it's reappropriated. And what Paul is doing here in Ephesians 6 is he is reappropriating an Old Testament law for the church and saying this moral commandment still applies for children in Christian families. It's right for kids to live this way. It's commanded in Scripture, and also it's a commandment with a promise. The Bible doesn't always give us just raw commands and just say, okay, just do it. The Bible often gives us incentives that if you do this command, it's actually going to go well for you because, surprise, surprise, God knows how you're made, and he knows that life will go better if you do things his way. And here the commandment comes with an incentive for children that you may enjoy a long life in the land. Now, that was originally for the children of Israel, that as they lived in the land of Canaan, they would have a blessed life if they listened to their parents. But he's now generalizing this for Christians and saying, children will have a better life on this earth if they listen to their parents. Proverbs 29:17 says this, whoever heeds discipline shows the way to life, but whoever ignores correction leads others astray. This is a wisdom principle found throughout the Bible that when children take on the discipline that their parents give them, take on the instruction, take on the training that they give, it goes better for you in life. And we can see that play out as people follow the advice of their parents. There is a wisdom to that when children take on board what their parents teach them. And the flip side of that is a destructiveness and a damage in children's lives when they choose to ignore what their parents say and go around them or go the opposite way. Now, of course, there's a caveat we have to make here, which is some parents have gone off track and asked their children or called them to a life of evil or wickedness or something like that. And the Bible would not call children to follow their parents down that path. And when parents have gone in that direction, it has caused all kinds of havoc for children's lives. And if that's you here today, I'm so sorry that that's been your experience. We grieve with you today if that's been your experience. It's inexcusable. It's wrong. But what the Bible's giving us here, what Paul is giving us, is the ideal without all the caveats and all the exceptions. This is the ideal that we should strive for. And it means that if we want to see children grow up as spiritually mature, they need to obey their parents. We should expect that from them. There's a saying that the standard you walk past is the standard you accept. And so parents, don't walk past a standard you're not happy with your children. Don't just let it go through to the keeper. You should call them to what you expect them to live out. Now that might be very challenging, and I know for myself and for many people, this is something we need help with. We need wisdom from others in the body of Christ. We need wisdom maybe from those who've done it before us. There are some great resources out there. Paul Tripp's books are very helpful on this. Many people found them helpful. There's a podcast by a woman who used to come to this church, Dr. Jenny Brown, called the Parent Hope Podcast. She applies family systems theory to parenting relationships. That could be helpful. There's many things out there that can be helpful. But let me go back to John Payton and hear his example. He remembers that when there was a moment of discipline in his family, that his dad would actually go into the room and pray about the situation and then come out and deliver the consequence. And he said seeing his dad go into the room to pray about what to do weighed on his conscience so much that he just never wanted to do that again. And he basically just obeyed his dad. Imagine that, a father going off to pray about things before responding. If we model a faithful life in the Lord, it should be easy for children to be able to obey that. Now, they might not always see it that way, but it should be the easy yoke and the light burden that Jesus gives to his people. If we're modeling after him, if we're following him, we should be able to give that same easy yoke and light burden to our children. It's difficult for us to obey Jesus in some things because we've got to let go of our ego, we've got to let go of our desires, it's costly, we've got to let go of things that we're grabbing onto, but it's always good for us. And it will be the same for the children of Christians following God closely. It'll stop us from, if we're following Jesus closely and remembering our deep need for him, it'll stop us from looking down on kids and seeing them as little rat bags who are, you know, completely different to us. We'll be able to see that they're broken, just like we're broken. And we actually both have a need for a Savior, and we actually have a great Savior in Jesus. And so we can gently lead them towards him. So serving Christ as children. The next thing we need to think about is serving Christ as fathers. Now, immediately someone might say, well, why is this only addressed to fathers here? Why not mothers as well? Why is Paul just picking one sex here? Now, it's important to say the Bible has much to say about both parents bringing up the children in the Lord. So this isn't the only verse in the Bible. And in fact, the verse just before where children obey their parents, it's to both parents. It's not just to the father. But I wonder if Paul here is mentioning fathers because men can miss this and think that it's someone else's responsibility. Maybe the mother's responsibility to just bring up the kids and they can just get on with their own life. But also, listen to these statistics. One survey found that if a father does not go to church, no matter how faithful the wife is in her devotion to God, that only one child in 50 will become a regular worshiper. But if a father does go regularly to church, that regardless of the practice of the mother, that between 2/3 and 3/4 of the children will become churchgoers. Now, I've heard some beautiful exceptions to that rule this morning after the 8 o'clock service, which is wonderful and a testament to God's grace. But it shows the impact that men can have in their families and do have in their families. So if you're a man here this morning, if you have children or you desire to in the future, be sobered by that. Take that seriously. You have a great impact on the spiritual temperature of your household. Ephesians 6:4, fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. There's two parts to that. Do not exasperate and bring them up. Let's think about do not exasperate. What does that mean? Another translation of that is don't make them angry. Don't do things to stir your kids up. What does that look like? Well, one Bible commentator Kent Hughes has pointed out a number of ways that this could happen. There's a few things. Unreasonableness. Just a standard, an expectation that's too high that the kids can't achieve. And so they just constantly feel like they're failing because there's an unreasonable expectation. He mentions fault finding as another way this can happen, where you're just watching so closely for all the faults and all the ways that they're going to make mistakes, rather than encouraging them as well. It's a skewing towards the negative and pointing out all the problems. Maybe it's also neglect or absenteeism, emotional unavailability could stir up the children in that way. Also inconsistency, promising lots of things that you never deliver on. Be careful about what you promise. And let me add another one as well. Just a doubting and skeptical spirit about the future of your child. There's an American humorist and writer, David Sedaris, who tragically says this about his own dad. He says, "I can't count the number of times my father said, 'You know what, you are a big fat zero.'" He says, "Hey, it's what got me out of bed every morning thinking, 'I'll show you.' At the time, sure, I would have turned on the TV and thought, 'I wish that guy was my father, and I wish that guy was my father, and I wish that guy was my father.' But in retrospect, I would not have wanted anyone else." Has a great impact, the relationship with the father. Paul says, "Fathers, don't exasperate your children." What's the alternative? Verse 4, "Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord." Bring them up here, that phrase means something like nurture them. The Protestant reformer John Calvin put it this way, he translated it this way, "Let them be fondly cherished." So how does that happen? How does that cherishing happen? It's in the training and instruction of the Lord, which carries with it the idea of discipline, of training, which might be even a bit painful for the child. But again, listen to the Proverbs. Proverbs 13:24. "Whoever spares the rod hates their children, but the one who loves their children is careful to discipline them." Proverbs 15:5, "A fool spurns a parent's discipline, but whoever heeds correction shows prudence." So parents, especially fathers, need to nurture their children, and they warn and discipline them in the Lord as well. Now, in my experience, many Christians get a bit legalistic on some of this stuff. Which parenting course is the right one to do? You know, what's the exact right steps to follow in discipline? Should you smack them? Should you not smack them? And I'm sure we should have those conversations and talk about those things. But like with marriage, the Bible doesn't give us a bunch of prescriptive rules of how this is meant to look in every single home. You kind of have to work it out with your own children. But here's what's obvious here. If we're only being sweet and nurturing with the children, then we're only doing half of it. And if we're only being disciplinarian, we're only doing half of it. It's actually both those things together. But for those who are fathers or who will be fathers, this word is for you, especially today. Mothers elsewhere in scriptures are very involved with the children. You know, we see Timothy. His mother and his grandmother brought him up in the faith. Paul says that. But today is a word for the men here. And the word is, you can't outsource this to someone else. You can't just pay someone else to do this for you. This is a word to you. And it's a job description God has given to you. So please don't try and give it back to God. We read this morning what's called the Shema from Deuteronomy chapter 6. And how were parents to fulfill this role of bringing their kids up in the Lord? It's uh, it, It's in every conversation, whether you're sitting down, whether you're standing up, whether you're walking down the road, wherever you are with your children, just talk to them, train them, instruct them in the Lord. Teach them the things of the Lord. It's even putting things up on the door frames of your house is what it says. Just recently, Sarah and I were getting some prints for our home, and I was going to get a bunch of prints for the walls that, you know, were just attractive but kind of meaningless. And I thought, no, I remembered this passage and thought, you know, one of them at least should have some scripture in it. So we got one that has Psalm 34 and part of the verses there. But men in the car, on the phone, you know, when you're walking with your kids to soccer training, when you're picking them up from school, nurture them in the training and instruction of the Lord. Now, I don't think this means that you have to be an expert. That's one of the mistakes of our modern life. We think, unless I'm an expert, I'm not going to participate in this. But Paul's giving this to every household, this instruction to every home. But also, I'd say, men are pretty good at becoming experts at the things we want to figure out. Property market, stocks, cars, you know, which car to buy, sport, culture and arts and whatever you're into. We're pretty good at becoming expert in those things we're interested in. Why not become more expert in the Word of God so we can train our children in it? Where does that feature in your life? But let me also mention, I think, one of the most neglected aspects of this, and that's the modeling aspect, because what you prioritize will just shine through your life. What you are keen on, what you're passionate about, what you're interested in, what you love will just show itself up in the way you speak and the way that you act. And the kids will learn from watching you what really matters. So if they see that you have a living relationship with the Lord, they will want to imitate that. If they see that you prioritize being with God's people, they will imitate that. Research suggests that the greatest influence on young people's faith is actually, even more than kids' leaders, youth leaders, is their parents. Even more than their school teachers or their friends is their parents. Now, those other relationships are hugely important as well, and we do this as a church family, but you cannot get past that parent-child relationship. Research suggests that 12% of young people have a regular conversation with their mum about faith, and only 5% would have a regular conversation with their dad. And yet, there's something that's also important in this, is we can't just ask them questions about, you know, what they're learning and the things that they're doing in youth group and church and kids' church. We also have to share about our own faith journey. That's hugely important as well. And share the ups and downs of it. This is the thing. We don't have to be experts. We don't have to have arrived. Christianity is not about saying, I've reached the finish line. Here, let me tell you how to do it all. It's about, I'm a sinner. I'm broken. I'm trying to follow Jesus. And I don't know. I don't have it all together. But let me tell you about what I know so far about God's grace. And so maybe more of us need to have conversations like saying something like, I'm really enjoying learning from Ephesians at the moment at church. It's given me a new hunger to get back to knowing God more deeply, and I've been amazed at some of the things that I've discovered in this book of the Bible. Or maybe even some of us need to be really real and say, look, I think my relationship with God was stronger, you know, 5 or 10 years ago. I think that I was actually walking more closely with Jesus back then, and I actually want to get back to that, and I don't know what's happened, and I'm speaking to God about that at the moment, but let me tell you what I know about His grace, and here's what I plan to do. I think a conversation like that would be hugely powerful with children, depending on what age they are. Our kids will know what's going on for us, even if we don't tell them. They tend to read us pretty well. And if we're humble and prayerful and honest, we can start leading the way towards depth in God and with our kids. We don't have to be at the level of John Payton's dad, but I don't know anyone who's at that level. I'm not at that level. I don't know anyone who is, but we just have to humbly want to serve Jesus in this and seek his help. Serving Christ as children, serving Christ as fathers. Finally here, serving Christ in the marketplace. Let's have a look at the remaining section on serving Christ in the context of our economic life. We don't have heaps of time to finish this off, but we'll just briefly look at this. Slaves, obey your earthly masters with respect and fear and with sincerity of heart, just as you would obey Christ. Obey them not only to win their favor when their eye is on you, but as slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from your heart. Serve wholeheartedly as if you were serving the Lord, not people, because you know that the Lord will reward each one of you for whatever good they do, whether they are slave or free. And masters, treat your slaves in the same way. Do not threaten them, since you know that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and there is no favoritism with him. Some people read this and say, okay, so Christianity is supportive of slavery, so therefore, obviously the Bible is rubbish, so let's get rid of it. Now, a couple of points about that. One is the other relationships, the marriage relationship we looked at last week and the parent-child relationship are written into the created order, and Paul goes back to Genesis as he talks about some of these things. He goes back to the Old Testament law, which is based on the created order, and he says these relationships are written into the fabric of reality as God has created it. They're not going to change. They're not going to go away. They're not human constructs. They are God's plan for the world. But slavery is a human construct. It's not something God wrote into the fabric of creation. And so it's not a problem that it's gone from our world. In fact, that's a good thing. The Christian community were a minority at this time. Paul was not trying to overturn this human construct within the Roman society. He was just trying to teach Christians how to live well, how to live holy lives in the midst of this unfortunate institution that they had. Don't hear slavery here as being like the transatlantic slave trade where 10 to 12 million Africans were taken and away from their homes and sold into slavery. That's not what was going on. At its best, the Roman slavery system was actually mutually beneficial for the slave and the master at its best. And Paul is really just encouraging the Christians to live differently in that environment. So he says briefly to the masters, they should treat the slaves well, like Jesus. They shouldn't be harsh with them. And to the slaves, to be obedient, to be sincere, to recognize that Jesus will see and reward them. I think there's a sort of secondary application here to us today in our workplaces, whether you're a boss or whether you're an employee. The principles are similar. To employees, to keep your eyes on Jesus, to see that environment as a place where you can actually live out a spirit-filled life, to be the kind of employee that's reliable, that does your job without having to be watched and without having to be have someone breathe down your neck. Now, it doesn't mean that you can't leave a job if it's not good. That's not what Paul is saying. There might be toxic or problematic workplaces where it is right to leave. But it's an environment for spirit-filled living. And to bosses, if you are a boss, are you being fair and kind to those under you? Now, you might have more options available to you as someone at that level of the organization, but they might not. They might be very dependent on that money to pay their bills and to put food on the table. They might not have very many options, and so they might not be able to leave if that's what they need to do. Are you confident that your workers are being looked after? It would be great, wouldn't it, if someone could say, that company really gives people the five-star treatment, and I think it's because that boss is one of those crazy evangelical people. That'd be a great witness for Christ. Today we've seen something profound here, that if you're a child, it's not just you with your parents, it's you, your parents, and Jesus. That if you're a father, it's not just you and your child, it's you and your child and Jesus who's involved in that relationship. That if you're in a workplace, it's not just you and your boss, it's you, your boss, and Jesus. It's you, your worker, and Jesus. We're reminded today that whatever relationship we're going into, we're not alone. Jesus indwells us, we indwell him, and that he intends to actually transform the way we live in all these different environments. And we need his help to do that, and he will strengthen us to live in these new ways as we seek him. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you so much that you are the faithful God, the faithful Father, the loving Father who has given your Son for us. We thank you that your love is the love that fuels and empowers our living in all these different relationships that we find ourselves in. So we pray that you would help us today. Pray for anyone who feels a sense of guilt or shame today, thinking about what could have been or mistakes that we've made in the past. I pray you'd remove that guilt and remove that shame through Jesus. And help us all, Father, to just keep following closely after you. And we pray that you would help us to live differently in our families, with children, in our workplaces. And we ask this so that you might be glorified in all these relationships we have. In Jesus' name, amen.